Well, good morning, everyone. How are we all doing this morning? We're going to be continuing our series looking at what we believe as a church. And just as we do that, can I mention that we've got an additional, I don't know if we call them members, probably not in a Baptist church, but hopefully get there at some point. But Casey Hannah Chance has been born to Mark and Bethany. And so excited to see a new life being born into this world. This morning we're going to look at the theme of leadership and just engage with this theme. It builds on what we've already been looking at, and I hope you'll start to see as we move through these ideas finishing next week that these ideas build one on top of another. So our understanding of the Bible leads to an understanding of church and state, and our understanding of church and state begins to lead us into an understanding of the nature of the church and the nature of leadership. And so each one kind of connects together, and I hope we'll see that. Leadership's obviously a key theme, and for those who are watching the football tonight, of course, after the prayer meeting, I hope, and We've had quite a lot about leadership over the last week, particularly centered around the England football team and their manager, Gareth Southgate. And it's interesting because usually when we talk about leadership, it's in a very individualistic and cynical kind of way. And we live in a very individualistic and cynical age. And leadership tends to be almost a dirty word nowadays. It's certainly borderline in terms of where it sits on the spectrum. But if you follow the press, and I think it will be happening in the Sunday press, a lot of people have focused on Gareth Southgate and the way he's been leading as the England manager. We'll just see how good it is this evening as they play Italy. But it is interesting to reflect on this idea of leadership and how we understand it and how leadership functions within the church. And obviously, the understanding of leadership within the church is influenced by the culture which the church operates in. And all sorts of influences occur. I was talking about some of those last week. But the predominant influence that should shape our understanding of leadership should be the Bible. And again, we come back to this principle that Baptists believe that the Bible provides a pattern. And that it actually, there's like a set of architectural drawings, if you like, which help us work out the design of the church. Now we'll see that some of these notions have become problematic in recent years, but nevertheless, the principle and idea of the Bible providing us with a design and a plan and a pattern is a very important principle for understanding the development of Baptist thinking and how the church sees itself being ordered. The first thing you have to recognize, and again it's back to church and state that we were talking about last week, is that Baptists believe very, very strongly that the church should not be governed by bishops and kings. And this was their very strong and definite conviction. As they read the New Testament, they did not see this pattern. I'll give you a wonderful diagram. Let's go to the next slide to explain this. If you imagine Jesus as King and Lord, and there were kind of two, well, in fact, there were more than two, but let's talk about the two principal ones. In terms of how the reign of Jesus was worked out on earth and through his church. And originally, the Roman Catholic model had Jesus, the Pope, bishops, priests, and the congregation. And the Anglicans came along, and they didn't really like that model very much. And so what they did was they got rid of the Pope, but kept the structure. And so you had Jesus, the King, or as it is in our country, the Queen, bishops, priests, and congregation. And Baptists looked at that and thought, you know, there is something fundamentally wrong here. And they actually argued that it displaces Jesus, because basically the king ends up displacing Jesus, as does the bishops. And this pattern they did not see in the New Testament, and they didn't register it, and they thought it was an unbiblical corruption that had entered the life of the church, probably from Constantine onwards, although actually the pattern is earlier. But that's how they perceived it and saw it. And they said, you know, we have to go back and look at the New Testament and see what is the pattern. How does Jesus reign and how is it worked out? And again, as we talked about last week, we saw that there was a separation of church and state, that the state should be separate from the church and certainly should not be dictating to the church and legislating in relation to the church. Neither, for that matter, and this is the important part, neither should the church be trying to get the state to do its business. So it's not the job of the state to impose Christianity on everyone. That's the church. We have to influence people and promote Christianity, but we haven't to lean on the state to do that for us. And so this very important separation of church and state. But it also led to a very different understanding of how the reign of Jesus operated. Jesus' reign was not delegated through a king and bishops and priests and then to the congregation. No, actually, if you imagine that as a pyramid and you turn it upside down, it began with the reign of Jesus, and his authority was passed to the gathered congregation of the local church. And so when we talk about in other traditions like Roman Catholicism, they would talk about the Pope as God's representative on earth. Others would talk about the king as God's representative on earth. And Baptists would say, no, we don't believe there's a single individual that represents God's presence on earth. It is rather a corporate presence. The idea that the congregation of God's people represent Jesus on earth. And again, where did they get this from? They got it from the New Testament. It describes the church as the body of Christ. And so it's the local church and the embodiment of the gathered community of God's people that represents Jesus to the world. And not any individual. And so Baptists have always been very, very suspicious, and we must always guard against this. I know some people come from a sort of independent, what used to be called a house church tradition, and sometimes a charismatic tradition, where a leader would claim that if you disagree with me, you disagree with God. And if you ever hear anything like that, okay, you should run a million miles from it, okay? Because that is the exact opposite of Baptist sensibilities. Because we never believe that any individual can claim to be God's exclusive representative. That's whether he's a pastor or she's a pastor or he or she's a deacon or whoever it is within the life of the church. They cannot claim that. And what happens is the gathered community of God's people who have the authority of Christ, that is then delegated by the congregation who appoint pastors and deacons. So pastors and deacons are not appointed externally outside of the church. There isn't some board somewhere that appoints people or whatever or interferes in the life of the local church, because again, that seemed to interfere with the sovereignty of Christ that is governed by the gathered community of God's people. It is the community of God's people that appoint pastors and deacons. And that's why we have votes for pastors and deacons. That's the way we do it. Again, if you look closely at the New Testament and the stories of Acts, that the words that are used, the Greek words that are used for the appointment of leaders suggests that the congregation voted for them. That's how they appointed them. It was the congregation that appointed them. And so this is really important. And by the way, this is what we mean by congregational governance. Again, another weird notion that exists is that congregational governance means that the congregation makes every decision. Okay. That's not true. That's not a Baptist idea. And we'll talk about that in a moment. In fact, I would suggest that it's a dangerous idea that begins to distort what actually Baptists believe in terms of their understanding of church governance. What Baptists do affirm is that the congregation is God's representative on earth, and therefore the authority of Christ is invested in the congregation, And whatever authority exists within the church, whether that's the authority of a pastor or a deacon or any other member of leadership, it is derived from the gathered community of God's people. So there's not an argument which says, I have an inherent anointing and therefore you must obey me. Hope that's clear. And actually, just by way, I mean, again, of Christian experience, whenever you see that kind of governance, particularly over, we've seen it over the last few decades, generally people get damaged whenever you hear leaders talking in that kind of way and demonstrating that. And again, it's another reason why I'm a Baptist, from actual experience. So what are the foundational principles? Well, the foundational principles is that Baptist churches are self-governing. Members appoint pastors and deacons to form a leadership. Those pastors and deacons have a delegated authority, which is derived from the congregation. And there is no hierarchy which derives from Jesus, King, bishops, priests, to the congregation. We have the reverse of these notions. These roles that we have the roles of pastors and deacons. And so, as we move from the bigger picture of what is a biblical model of church governance, we get down to specific offices. And Baptists believe that not only is there this general pattern, which is that the congregation is God's representative on earth and is the body of Christ and has the authority of Christ and exercises that, but they also believed that there were specific offices within the New Testament, and that there were basically two offices within the New Testament. And those were the offices of deacon, and I'm going to use the word pastor, although various words were used. But it was a translation of the Greek word episkopos, which actually meant bishop. There was a problem with using bishop and deacons, so they tended to use pastors and deacons just because of the connotations. And as Baptists read the New Testament, they saw these two offices there. So when in Philippians Paul addresses the church, he says to the pastors and deacons of this church. When 1 Timothy 3 describes the characteristics of leadership, he talks about pastors and deacons. Now, here's an interesting observation. And again, this isn't Baptist teaching as such, but it's kind of my variant on it, all right? So I'm just warning you on this, so you won't read it in any other books. But I think there is good grounds for this. In Baptist tradition, pastors and deacons have formed a single leadership group. And they tend to form a leadership. So we use the term leadership as a generic term, with two offices, that of pastor and deacons. I actually think in the New Testament, they had the same thing. But instead of speaking of pastors and deacons and leadership, they use the word eldership. And when they talk about elders, they mean pastors and deacons. And the word elder was just a generic word for leader. It wasn't a specific. So that passage we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, as a fellow elder, what's he mean? He's not talking about an office there. He's actually saying as a fellow leader. If you look in the Gospels, you'll see it talks about the elders of Israel. What did it mean? It meant the leaders of Israel. When you go into Acts and it says Paul went from place to place and appointed elders, it wasn't he was ignoring deacons. He was actually going out and appointing pastors and deacons. So pastors and deacons were the offices, and elders were the generic term for leadership. And so pastors and deacons formed an eldership that expressed the delegated authority within the congregation. Does that make sense? And again, as I say, it's my variant on it, but if you actually look over the last few hundred years of Baptist church governance, that's predominantly the model that you'll see. You'll see pastors and deacons forming a single leadership which operate as a eldership. And that's why in SBC, certainly, we choose not to use the term elder as such, because the pastors and deacons form an eldership. Anyway, moving on, the relationship between deacons and pastors is also thought to be seen in the New Testament. So Baptists affirmed the self-governing nature of church. They affirmed two offices, pastors and deacons. And then thirdly, they affirmed the relationship that pastors and deacons have to each other. And they used, actually, the stories that we read in the Old Testament. They turned to the Old Testament to get some of these models. And deacons were seen to be appointed to support pastors in the administrative and spiritual oversight of the church. That story that we read in Exodus, where you had Moses, and Moses went out to fight the Amalekites, and as he was fighting the Amalekites, he raised his hands. And as he raised his hands, the Amalekites were defeated. But of course, it was tough doing that. And so what happened was Moses needed support around him in order to sustain him in the fight against the Amalekites. And so we see Joshua coming alongside Moses and Aaron and Hur. As Joshua fought them, Aaron and Hur came alongside Moses, and they held up his hands, you see? And that's the image for Baptists that they had of the relationship of deacons and pastors. They worked together. Pastors need deacons, and deacons need pastors, and they need to support one another. If you ever come to a communion service here in the church, you'll notice that every Sunday that we celebrate communion, we demonstrate that, because you'll see usually a pastor at the table with two deacons on either side to symbolize this relationship and this traditional understanding of the relationship of pastor and deacons. Usually, okay, and again, sweeping generalization, but in my experience, this is what I found. Churches and leadership goes bad within a Baptist context when pastors and deacons fail to be working in mutual support of one another. Okay, and I'm not attributing blame. It can be pastors that are out of order, it can be deacons that are out of order, or it can be both. But whenever that happens, whenever you see that happening, it spells trouble for a congregation and usually a church community. And again, that's why I affirm this as a biblical model. So Baptists affirm these ideas, and they also use the model of Numbers 11, where it talks about Moses appointing elders, leaders, to support him in judging the nations, and in Acts 6, where we see Numbers 11 being echoed and reflected. So those are the three kind of essential key points in terms of a Baptist understanding of leadership. It was self-governing. It consisted of two offices, of pastors and deacons, and pastors and deacons represented a mutually reinforcing and supporting leadership team within the life of the church. Given those three ideas, I want to just talk about three dynamics or even dangers that occur and have occurred within that model of leadership that we can see within Baptist tradition. The first one is that Baptist churches, because they're self-governing, so we don't have a 1-to-1 George Street like the Presbyterians have, or we don't have a Canterbury Cathedral like the Anglicans have, or we don't have a Rome like the Roman Catholics have. Every church is self-governing. Now, that creates some interesting things for our charity status and things, but it also creates a fierce and sometimes fierce independence that kind of says, we're going to build walls around us, and we're just going to be a little church, and nobody's to interfere in our church. Yeah. Now, this often happens, but again, it's contrary to how Baptists understood this. Because although Baptists affirmed that churches were autonomous, they did not affirm them as independent city states. They actually believed that churches needed other churches, and that there needed to be what we call a trans-local ministry between churches. And so churches had to watch that they didn't become so isolated and independent that they didn't interact with any other churches. That's why we have a thing called the Baptist Union. Baptist Union doesn't control churches, but it represents an association where churches come together to mutually support one another. A really important principle to ensure that that is going on, and that Baptists don't become exclusive and isolated. And again, it's one of these dynamics that you have to just check. Are we becoming too autonomous? Are we becoming too independent? Do we actually need to find a correction here? Secondly, the idea that congregationalism means the denigration of leadership. Okay, it does not. And there was a terrible tendency, well, most Baptist theologians think it's a pretty terrible tendency in the 20th century, to have what they call the democratization of the church. And although the model I'm suggesting, some people think that looks awfully like democracy, it was never theologically understood in that way. Leadership was understood to have a delegated authority from the congregation, accountable to the congregation, but having a delegated authority from the congregation. What does that mean? That means leaders have to be able to lead. And Baptists don't denigrate leaders. If you read our history, you'll discover that we had many great leaders, and we affirmed and have a very high view of leadership. But it only works when we recognize that there is a delegated authority. And so there is an interaction between pastors and deacons and congregation. And how does that look? How does that kind of work? Well, we have models in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 6, we see a model where the leadership identified a problem, and they weren't in, which was to do with the food being distributed to the marginalized, and they weren't entirely sure how to resolve it, so they brought it to the congregation, they had a discussion, and they agreed what should happen. And so the leadership brought something to the congregation to kind of get everybody's thoughts and views on. So, but equally, the congregation would submit things to the leadership. So in the story of Antioch, people said, we need to send folks to Antioch. And people brought that to the leadership, and the leadership considered it, and then said, yeah, that's a great idea. What are we going to do about it? And implement it. And so there's this dynamic between congregation and leadership. If it ever gets, and again, it's a balance, and if it ever gets skewed one way or the other, then we have a problem. And again, it's a careful balance, and it's a judgment call. One of the things that's happened in recent years is that really two things have happened that challenge some of this, which is, some people have said, is there really a single pattern within the New Testament of leadership? Disagreeing with most New Testament scholars, I think there is. But anyway, we can have that debate afterwards. But the second one is, we recognize that there is variance within leadership. So if you have a church of 40, or you have a church of 400, or you have a church of 4,000, the nature of the leadership and organization will be different. And again, one of the things that people often get frustrated with is they're trying to run a church of 400 as if it's a church of 40. Or you're trying to run a church of 40 as if it's a church of 400. And again, usually that generates tensions. The third one is that it's organized but not bereft of the Spirit. It's very important to understand that, although I'm describing structures here, and interactions and dynamic interactions, because our leadership structures are very dynamic in that sense, that they are not bureaucratic and they are not to be coercive. And you say, well, inevitably there will be an element of bureaucracy within them. Of course there is. But they are predominantly about a discerning of the Spirit. You see, congregations need leaders. Why do you appoint leaders? Well, leaders are good at discerning what the Spirit is wanting to do. That's one of their key characteristics. Smart churches appoint people who have good leadership skills and have the gift of leadership and have the gift of discernment. And if they appoint good leaders that have that and operate with them on it, then usually churches will thrive. However, it's not an organizational thing that's going on. It's actually about a discernment of the Spirit. And here's the thing. No single leader, no pastor, no deacon, and even no congregation in and of itself is able to discern exactly what the Spirit is saying in and of themselves. So if you ever hear me say, you know, I think this is what God's saying, I'll say it that way. If a leader stands up and says, thus saith the Lord, you know, you should be, whoa. I was once heard somebody say, stood up in a charismatic meeting and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, as Moses led the people across the Jordan into the promised land, so I will lead you." And then 5 minutes later, he stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord." It wasn't Moses, it was Joshua. And you know, so whenever we do this, that's the way that we do it. But here's the thing, that it's actually about a mutual attempt to discern what the Spirit is saying. So congregationalism is not, again, about a sort of notion of a structural democracy. It's to do with discernment. And churches need leaders to discern. The early Baptists said, in fact, you can't have a church without leadership. It doesn't exist. Because churches needed leaders to discern what the Spirit was saying. But equally, leaders needed congregations to discern what the Spirit was saying. And so there was a mutuality of discerning what the Spirit was saying. All three of these dangers can exist in Baptist leadership structures. Sometimes churches become so bureaucratic that they've squeezed out the directing of the Spirit. Sometimes either a democratization goes on, where leadership is completely disempowered, or leadership becomes so empowered the congregations are no longer engaged and consulted, and so you have this dynamic. And equally, Baptist churches can become so autonomous and independent that they fail to recognize the need for interchurch relationships and a translocal leadership, which in the New Testament was apostles and prophets and evangelists, and the importance of these things in terms of the life of a healthy church. So, Baptists believe in a self-governing church. Baptists believe in a community that has deacons and pastors. It believes in a relationship between pastors and deacons which is mutually reinforcing and which is worked out in the life of the church as the congregation and leadership come together to discern the direction of God for that community. Now, here's the thing. I know this may be a little dry, and you all might be thinking this is really boring. But you know what? We need to get this right as we go into the post-COVID world. We need to get leadership right as we move into the next phase that God has for us. If we don't get this right, then the church will not be effective as the body of Christ in witnessing and representing the reality of Christ to the world. And so though it may feel like academic, it's certainly something that we need to engage with and think about and ensure that dynamic that reflects the work and direction of God's Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the different patterns of leadership that we see. Lord, and I just pray that you would help us to think these through and that you would help us to apply these in our context, Lord, so that we would have healthy and vibrant leadership within the life of this church. Lord, we thank you for the 16 deacons that serve as part of the life of this congregation now, Lord. And we just pray that as we move into a post-COVID situation, Lord, that you will work by your Spirit. Lord, help us to understand what it means to see your sovereignty worked out through congregational governance. Lord, what it means for us to represent you as the body of Christ and to be the embodiment of that body in our world and our community. So, Lord, we ask this in your name.